of this chapter 5, very precious verses in God's Word, Romans 5, 1-5. And that text begins with Paul's conclusion. Therefore, he says, in light of what he's been teaching them in his epistles so far, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the apostle here, the apostle Paul, in these first five verses of Romans chapter 5, was writing to the Romans again about, not only about himself, but also about the Romans themselves. It's the way in which I started this morning. He continues to do so from verse 6 and following. It's a personal word about him and also about the Romans themselves. He begins like this. Therefore, he says, being justified by faith, we, I myself and you, as a church, and church members there, the believers there in Rome, we and anybody else who truly believes, we have peace with God through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So again here we find him writing about himself, a personal word about himself, and also a pertinent word about them. Again, who were these people? Well, I put it into context this morning who they were. Let me put it into context now, not of verses 6 to 11, but in the context of verses 1 to 5. Who were these people? Well, he mentions faith here a couple of times. Basically and fundamentally, the Apostle Paul and these Romans, they were believers. They were true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, sometime before this, the time of his conversion experience along the Damascus Road, these Romans at various times before Paul's writing to them had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been converted. They had repented of their sins and they had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose the favourite way in which the Apostle Paul liked to have described himself and them was in these terms, that at the bottom of everything, they were simply those who had trusted in Christ. And because they were those who trusted and those who had faith in Christ, they were those who were the children of God and servants of Jesus Christ. So he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all by faith. They were believers. And then he goes on to say, by whom also we have access by faith. It's all by faith into this grace when we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So Paul, simply put, he was a believer, and these Romans, they were believers too. And my dear friend, in order for you to truly appreciate and to benefit what I have to say this evening, you also need to be a believer. If you're not a believer yet in Christ, I trust you might become a believer tonight. But if you are already a believer, well, my dear friend, these things are yours tonight. What I'm going to say about these opening verses in Romans chapter 5, they are yours. These are truths for you. This is an epistle to you. This is a letter for you, for believers, for true members of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, those who are truly in the church of Jesus Christ. So I trust you're a believer. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Again, I say if you are, these truths, these following truths are for you. What truths do we have here in verses 1 to 5 of Romans 5? Well, first of all, he sets out what was now their spiritual position or condition or standing or status. Now they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 1 and 2, he mentions about those things that now belong to them, that now they're in Christ, their spiritual possessions or their spiritual belongings. And then finally, in the last three verses, verses 3 to 5, he also outlines some, not all, but some of their spiritual privileges, benefits or blessings that they had begun to receive. Now they were true believers in Jesus Christ. You see, my dear friends, this has effect not only to believers then, but believers at any time in the history of the world and anywhere in this world. These things are true of all the true saints of Jesus Christ. Not only them then, but us today here in Ashford in Kent. So let's look first of all at their position, verse 1. What was their position? Beginning of verse 1 this is. Position was this. Therefore, he says, in light of all that I've said so far, all the doctrine, the teachings already given to them, this is my conclusion. Being justified by faith. You and I are justified by faith. So what do you say about their position? Well, first of all, he makes a declaration of their position. And he also gives the matter and the substance of their position. Paul and these Romans, who had already believed different times in the past, he says, because they had believed, each and every one of them had been justified. A great word that is, a great biblical word. As we saw this morning, this word basically means, so as God was concerned in how he treated them, was to account or to count or to judge or to look upon them, to reckon them or to treat them as or like they were perfectly righteous in his, even in the sight of a holy God. I said this morning, it doesn't mean to make righteous, because then you're entering into the realms of the doctrine of sanctification. It doesn't mean that. It means to impute righteousness to them. Paul and the Romans had all been sinners in the past, and even though he and they were now believers, they were still sinners. They weren't yet perfect. Justification doesn't mean that God was not aware of their sins. It didn't mean that in spite of their sins, he treated them as though they were not sinners. It does mean that he treated them as though they were not sinners. Even though Paul and they had been unrighteous and wicked, God now treated them as though he and they were pure and righteous as God himself. We saw why this was possible this morning. This was possible because when God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, their Saviour died on the cross of Calvary, between those two thieves, he paid in full for all of these people's sins and all of his people at all times, Old Testament and New. And then when they received him as their Saviour, God gave to them Christ's perfect, spotless, all-sufficient righteousness. It didn't mean they were perfect as yet. They weren't yet in glory in heaven. But it meant that God saw them as though he and they were innocent or not guilty. Remember what we said. What did God do? God took their sin and placed it or imputed it to his Son Jesus Christ upon the cross. And then he took his righteousness when they believed, as it were, and imputed it to their account. He reckoned it. He accounted it to them and then reckoned them to be righteous in his sight. No longer guilty, no longer under condemnation or under his curse, but now supremely blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, he declares their position. They are now justified, but then he also describes it, how it came to them. How this blessing came to them, its means or its mode or its channel, if you like. And this blessing of justification came about in their lives by faith alone. By faith alone. Such an essential and important doctrine for Paul, for these Romans. Think about it for Martin Luther, sparking off, as it were, the Reformation, and others at different times. John and Charles Wesley, George Whitefield, such a striking, essential doctrine at the very heart of the gospel, that this justification, being right with God, was not a matter of works of righteousness, personal works or effort. It was by faith alone. They didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. They didn't merit it. All they did was to take God at his word concerning Christ's person and work. And God justified them by faith alone. Didn't rely on their ability to be good people or to keep or perform a lifted rule perfectly. God didn't take into account what they were going to be, that they were going to believe, what they were going to do as believers. No, the basis of this was purely, or the means by which it came, the basis was the finished work of Christ, and it came to them through the gift of faith. If it came any other way, they'd have been of all men most miserable. It was by faith alone. So Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, he, that is God the Father, has made him, Christ, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He was holy, harmless, spotless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He didn't know sin, but God made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That was Paul's position forever now that he was a believer. It was the position of the Romans, and it's the position of all of God's people. It is something that we can't take away from. It is something that we can't add to and mustn't add to. It is the all-sufficient and perfect work of Christ, and the basis of which we are right with God and declared not guilty in his sight. So is this your position this evening? My dear friend, are you a person justified by faith, made right in the sight of God by faith alone, reconciled to God because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're a believer, this is your position now. This is your position forever. Don't forget about it. When Satan troubles you over your sin, when he tempts you, when he even tempts you into sin, remember the basis of why you're right with God. It's the finished work of Christ. Remember this when you're dying. Remember this when you're on your deathbed, when you're going through perhaps your last illness. And again, Satan raises before your eyes all your past transgressions, the sins of your youth, the sins of the whole of your Christian life, which are many like mountains. But remember this, that God took all the mountains of your sin, placed them, as it were, upon his Son Jesus Christ upon the cross, and he paid for them in full. It's because of what he did that you are right with God forever, in life, in death, and throughout all eternity. So my dear friend, if this is your position this evening, you are blessed. As the psalmist put it, blessed. You could say, all the blessedness, all the blessednesses of those who are in this position, the happiness, the supreme happiness of those that are in this position before God. You are right. You are a child of his. One day you're going to go to heaven. You're the happy man. You're the happy woman in this world, if this is your condition tonight. So it mentions that in verse 1, their current position, spiritual position before God and forever. But then also in these verses, the end of verse 1 and in verse 2, he mentions then in the light of this, what were their spiritual belongings or possessions because of this. It says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So if that was their position now, they're right with God, what do they now have in possession by faith? What belongs to them spiritually? What are their jewels, if you like? What are their position, their possessions? The first thing is this. They have acceptance with God. They're accepted now in the Beloved. They have peace with God. They're reconciled now to God and to the Father. They're now in union with the Father, in fellowship and communion with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Justification by faith brought with it, upon its back as it were, peace with God. They had been God's enemies, as we saw this morning. But when Paul and they turned to Christ by faith, God declared an end to the hostilities, and he declared peace with them, and they with him. He then brought them into a right relationship with him. My dear friend, if you want to get right with God and remain right with God, don't try and do it on your own efforts or your own works or merits. Simply believe. Trust in Jesus Christ, his person as the Son of God, his work, his sacrifice upon the cross, and you'll be instantly right with God. When Christ was trusted by faith, they enjoyed immediate peace with God. It wasn't gradual, it was immediate. God's wrath was turned away. Heaven was satisfied. God the Father was satisfied. Sin had been paid for. Righteousness had been imputed, and old enemies were reconciled. So they didn't make peace with God. He made peace with them. God took the initiative. He did this. And he did this, as it were, at the cross. And Paul accepted that. And when they did, they were given this peace with him. And this was the first permanent blessing they received at the very instant of their justification, of their believing. They were accepted by God and at peace with him. They knew sins forgiven. They knew they were right with God. Nothing better than that, my dear friends, to know, especially after so much sin, especially after so much conviction, even after all the terrors of the law and of God, just to know you're in a right footing, as it were, a right standing with God, not through anything you have done, but because of the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they not only had that, God heaped blessings upon them, blessing upon blessing. Another possession they had was not only acceptance with God, they now had access or entrance into the presence of God when they prayed, when they worshipped. One day at his return, Christ's return, or when they died, they had access to God himself. What access here means, simply, basically, to enter into the king's presence. But this isn't just entrance into an earthly king's presence. This is access into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in prayer, to bring great petitions before a great God, to enjoy him and to glorify him forever, to delight in him, to delight in his day and in his word and in his people, in his presence. Something of that now, the Sabbath day in our devotions at different times, we know something of the presence of God. We want to know more of the presence of God. One day we shall enter into his immediate presence and be there forever. No more sin of excess, no more Satan, no more temptation. In the immediate presence of God, enjoying that beatific vision of God. Because we have access now. Through Christ, Paul and they had the right and the privilege to enter into the God of heaven's very presence without fear and terror. Yes, still with reverence and with awe of godly fear, but without terror. They were able to do this. They had the power to do it, the privilege to do it. They had full access to the Heavenly Father. There's a story that a young lad was once able to meet the King of England. It's an old story. Because the King's son, the Prince of Wales, had met with this young lad at the gates of Buckingham Palace. I know some of you recently have been to Buckingham Palace. A little tour around Buckingham Palace. But this lad had met the Prince of Wales. And the Prince of Wales was saying, you know, why are you here? Oh, he said, oh, I'd love to go in through the gates. I'd love to see the soldiers a little bit closer. I'd love to go into Buckingham Palace itself. And oh, that I could see the king. And the Prince of Wales took him by the hand and led him all the way into the presence of the King of Britain, the King of England. And that was the privilege that he gave him by taking him by the hand. And that is what the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Life, this is what he's done for us. He is, as it were, taken us by the hand. And he is one who leads us into the presence of God. He did this for Paul and the Romans. And he's done it for every single one of us. He has brought us into proximity, to nearness to God. That we might be a people near to him. A praying people. A worshipping people. A people in communion and fellowship with him the Father. And with his Son, Jesus Christ. And all, my dear friends, that we might make more of this access. We might make more of this access when we worship him and really draw near to him and see him drawing near to us. We might make more of this access in our prayer meetings. And if we made more of this and experienced more of this, the prayer meetings would be more popular, the prayer meetings would be more full. We'd be more full of God, the presence of God. We'd be more full of the Holy Spirit ourselves. More excited about these things. My dear friend, if you are somebody here who is a Christian, a true believer, whether you're on the membership roll or not, if you're a member of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, or the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're able to do so, you should be in the prayer meeting midweek, whenever that is. And if you can make it on a Sunday morning, you should be in that meeting and using this access to ask God's blessing upon the work here and upon his people, upon your life, upon your children, your grandchildren, upon your work and all of these things, that you might use this access, not to ignore it, never to abuse it, but to use it to the glory of God and for your welfare and well-being and the welfare of others too. If you're able to make the prayer meeting, you should be there. No excuses. Obviously, if you have reason that you can't make it, whatever it might be, the Lord knows that. God's people understand that and sympathize and know that you would be there if you could. And even if you're not there physically, that you'll be with them in spirit. Don't miss a prayer meeting, because you never know what God might do. And if he comes and you're not there, it is something that you will regret for the rest of your Christian life. Thomas was not there when Jesus came and became well known for that. Yes, Christ had mercy upon him afterwards, but he missed that first meeting. Don't miss that first meeting, perhaps in a season of refreshing and revival. Perhaps he might bless you later and visit you later, but don't miss that first one. Be faithful in all the means of grace, and particularly in the prayer meetings. A godly deacon said to Evan Roberts before the 1904-1905 revival in Wales, he said to him, never miss a prayer meeting, and he didn't. And God met with him. Don't you ever miss a prayer meeting, if you can possibly help it. So they had access, and thirdly, another blessing was that they had assurance. My dear friends, they had certainty of this salvation. They rejoiced in these things. They knew eternal security of their souls. They enjoyed assurance of salvation to some degree or measure. Assurance here and now. The word stand here in verse 2, this grace when we stand, means to be firmly affixed, to be immovable, to be permanent. Paul and the Romans were absolutely, eternally or everlastingly secure in the Lord Jesus Christ as believers. Doesn't mean to say that sometimes perhaps they didn't have, they had doubts. No, they did. But really overall, generally speaking, they had a real sense of eternal security in their then and now. Or there and then. But also they had assurance about the hereafter. Just as sure as they could believe and know that they were saved and secure in this life, so too they could have the same assurance beyond this life. Eternal security extended beyond the grave. Those issues after death, they had a real certainty in their lives that they were saved and that they were going to be saved after death, or if Christ should return. So they are blessed in all of these ways and in so many other ways. Christ said, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me. Him that comes to me, I will not cast out. Not when they first come, nor ever. He won't cast them out into hell later. He will always receive them and one day receive them into everlasting habitations. These were their spiritual possessions, if you like, their spiritual belongings that they took with them wherever they went, and they would never be separated from them. Are these your possessions tonight? Are you accepted in the Beloved? Do you have access experimentally into the presence of God when you pray and when you worship? In other words, there's this spiritual aspect to these things. When you worship, there's a spiritual aspect to them. It is not kind of two-dimensional, as it were. There's this other dimension to these things. It's not flat. It's in the Spirit. It's something of the presence of God. You come into the presence of God and you have a degree or a measure of assurance and certainty. I'm not saying Christians don't know. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying also that some Christians lack assurance. Perhaps some sometimes have no assurance at all. But it seems to me, my dear friends, that in those days, these believers living in such a day when the Spirit was so wonderfully and generally poured out, they had a very high degree of assurance. They were full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and all that the Lord might return us to those days. Remember one person once said to Malcolm Watts, oh, he said, you're still living in the 16th century, you know, or the 17th century. And he said, I'm very offended by that. I'm a man of the first century. And that's where we've got to come back to, my dear friends, that whenever God really blesses and brings us into a time of revival, he brings us back to those days of the apostles, and we experience the kind of things that they did, and all the outcome and the results and the consequences of God's spiritual blessings. May God return us to first century days. So I trust that these are your possessions, acceptance, access and assurance. If you're a believer, whatever degree they are, these things are true of you. Don't let Satan steal them from you. They are yours and yours forever. Finally, the last three verses here, verses 3-5, what were their privileges? More benefits and blessings, if you like. Put it in another way, privileges here. He says, not only so. There's always more with God, isn't there? More in Paul's writings. Yes, they've got all of this, but he says there's more. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. All their privileges here in these verses. Verse 3, first of all. They now had this privilege of being able to rejoice, the authorized, to glory, even in tribulations, in trials and troubles, difficulties, when they're under pressure, when they're in the vice, when they've been straitened because of trials. They could rejoice in life's bad times, in the trials of their faith when God tried them as gold. Because of their knowing that God was working out his will in their lives and was producing in them a state of Christ-likeness, godliness, holiness, or sanctification that came immediately upon their being justified. God was making them like Christ. The word tribulations here means pressure. And there were certainly times when life exerted pressure on Paul and the Romans. The pressure of persecution, difficulties, temptations. Paul was saying sometimes that he was pressed without measure, even unto death. But he didn't despair when he went through times, and he rejoiced because God sanctified him during such times. They knew that it took pressure to produce Christ-likeness. Pressure, of course, is the process used to turn coal into diamonds. And it's spiritual pressures and straits that God used in their lives that forced out more of the old sinful nature and revealed more of God's image in them. So they could rejoice in trouble when they remembered, and if they remembered, that every trial was a blessing from God's very hand, that God's will produced in them more of Christ's image, that when they had been chosen to suffer for Christ, Christ was merely helping them to become more like him. And with that in mind, it was easier to endure the difficult days. So their privilege here in these verses, in verse 3, was that they could now as believers even rejoice, not only in being justified by faith, their position, and also their spiritual belongings, access, acceptance, and so on, and assurance, but even when they went through trials, by faith they knew God was using them to a good end, for his glory and their spiritual good, and for the benefit of others. They might be more Christ-like. So my dear friend, don't despair when you go through difficulties. Try and thank God for them. They will, through grace, they will drive you closer to him. They will sanctify you. God will use them to deliver you more and more from the power and the pollution of sin. You'll know more of God's presence, perhaps during those times. But also then in verse 5, they also had the privilege to not only glory in tribulations and to ride the tribulations and to be sanctified through them, but also to rest in them. They could rest in life's difficulties or troubles because of God's great love. If you like a vast river or stream or tide was constantly being poured out in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's like in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. The more that figure like Satan poured water upon the fire, behind the fire, there is Christ pouring oil upon it so it would not go out. And the more they went through these troubles, the more God, Christ, poured out into their hearts his love by the Holy Spirit. When they were saved, he put his Spirit within them. The Spirit made the destination where they were going believable, and also the journey bearable. Even when they went through these trials, he poured out the Spirit into their hearts and the love of God into them. And if they learned to rest in the Spirit had the power to keep their hearts in perfect peace, regardless of how difficult the way became. And it is quite remarkable, isn't it, when God's people go through tribulations. If it wasn't for God's grace, we'd panic, we'd be in despair, we'd never wonder when they were going to end. With God's grace, we can now know his perfect peace, which passes all understanding. He mentions not only peace with God, but this is the peace of God that he can give during such times. Isaiah, or the Lord in Isaiah, put it like this: thou wilt keep him or her in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, trusting in thee, because he trusts in thee. So these were the privileges of the Christian life. Privilege to suffer, privilege to go through trials. The privilege was that God was using them for his glory and for their good, to bring them closer to him. They might be more Christ-like. So are these your privileges tonight? Being able to rejoice in and recognize and rest in times of trouble and trial and tribulation. If you're a believer, these are some of your privileges, your honors, and are working for you a far more eternal weight of glory. So there's some more things there about Paul and the Romans. Their position, their spiritual position, was justified by faith. And the tense is, they were that, they would always be that. It was forever. Possessions, accepted in the Beloved, accepted now with God, access into his presence in prayer and worship, the end of the days when Christ returned, and this assurance of salvation. These things belong to them. And because they were spiritual belongings, they weren't to let Satan rob them of him. Be careful. Satan doesn't rob you of your spiritual jewels. He'll try and do that. He'll try and rob you of assurance, bring you into sin, drive you away. He can't take away salvation from you, but he can try and drive a wedge between you and God through folly and through your sin. If that's the case, you must come back in repentance and faith again and believe in and come back to Christ from backsliding. And come closer to him once again. Be careful you don't get robbed. Again, it's like that picture in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, where he's robbed of the role of assurance, isn't he? And others are robbed of their spiritual jewels. Satan, he's not only a great liar, he's a great thief. And he'll try and rob you of these things. Don't you keep tight hold of these things. You're accepted. You have access. God grant you more and more assurance, even a full assurance of faith, which he can give by his blessed Spirit. And the privileges were to rejoice in and to rest, even in tribulations. They wouldn't be forever, but they were working for them a far more eternal, exceeding weight of glory. So what a wonderful thing it is tonight to be in Christ, to be a Christian, to be a true saint, a saint in the biblical sense of that word, not like saints of the Roman Catholics might use that term, but a saint in terms of somebody who is simply a believer in Jesus Christ. Are you a believer? If you are, but if these things are yours, indeed so much more is yours. All these things and many more things are yours. You are God's, and God is yours. Forever and forever. He will be your shield and your exceeding great reward. What a blessed people God's people are, both now and also forever. Rejoice, my dear friend, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice, for all of these things and so many more of God's blessings that are upon you and will always be upon you in the future.